Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Chav Bet, the final Perek of Melachim Aleph, although that distinction is less important in the traditional division of the text, a matter we'll see most clearly at the end of the Perek, where in the traditional text, the Psukim run right into Melachim Bet. But for our purposes, it is the end of Melachim Aleph. And we should notice that in Perek Chav Bet Pasuk Aleph, that pasuk is also the end of a section in the from the previous perek in the traditional text. The very end of the previous perek was that Hashem says to Eliyahu, "Did you notice that Achav has been nichna before me, has submitted and humbled himself before me, and therefore the ra'ah, the evil that had been predicted for the family of Achav, will not occur in Achav's lifetime, it'll happen in the times of his sons." So then the pasuk notes, "Vayeshvu shalosh shanim, ein milcham bein Aram uvein Yisrael." So we'll remember from a previous parak, the parak chaf, that Achav had delivered a mighty blow to the king of Aram, and he'd come and he'd begged for his life, and they'd made a deal, and he had agreed to give back the cities that Aram had taken. And then he is subservient to the king of Yisrael. So the pasuk is now telling us there was 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Yisrael. That's as long as it lasted for. It might have lasted for longer, except that Melech Yisrael is going to ruin it. So Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, comes to visit the, so in our English we would have said up because it's north, but it's down because it's from the heights of Harei Yehuda and of Yerushalayim. He comes down to visit Melech Yisrael. This story that will have in this perek shows us, or highlights for us, the fact that in the time of Yehoshaphat, there was a pact between Melech Yisrael and Melech Yehuda. The northern and southern kingdom were on very good terms. Ordinarily, and that will have continuing reverberations in Melachim Bet as well, because Yehoshaphat marries his son to Achav's daughter, and that has various ramifications for Yehuda, as well as for Yehuda, for the southern kingdom, because the northern kingdom's evil now is imported into the southern kingdom. So Yehoshaphat is seen by Chazal as being a very good king, but his connection to the kings of Yisrael, starting with Achav, are a negative aspect of his experience, and we'll see that also explicitly in this parak later on. But now they come together. Melech Yisrael says to his servants, and this is Achav, but notice that in much of the Perek, he is referred to, as has been true in previous Perek, he's referred to as Melech Yisrael, perhaps emphasizing for us that we need to think of him that way, that it's not Achav, the person that we're mostly dealing with, it's Melech Yisrael. And he says, you know, that the cities in Ramot Gilad really belong to us, and we have been negligent or delaying, or lax, as the art scroll in English at least does, in taking them back from Aram. So the Radak points out that it's kind of strange, because he says, in the war that they lost, when Ben Hadad has to come and beg for his life, he says, the cities that my father took from your father, I will return to you. The Radak says, so what's going on? That the cities of Ramot Gilad are still in the hands of Aram, and they belong to the Jewish people. And he therefore suggests that it's a function of the fact that those cities were taken back, taken by Aram even before Achav's father. And that when Ben-Hadad was surrendering, Achav had forgotten to specify that those cities also had to come back. So now when he's saying to his servants, do you know that those cities are also ours, that Ramot Gilad is also ours from Melech Aram, we should take it back from Melech Aram, he's saying, let's initiate new hostilities that wasn't part of that previous peace treaty to try to get that back. So, Vayomer Yehoshaphat, Telech iti lamilchama Ramot Gilad, Vayomer Yehoshaphat Amelech Yisrael, Kamoni Chamocha, Kiamich Amecha Kesusai Kesusecha. He says, I'm with you. Right? This is somewhat reminiscent of Ruth's promise to Naomi, but here he's talking militarily. I'm like you, my people are like your people, my horses are like your horses. Something to watch, that Yehoshaphat is willing to be so committed and so friendly with a king who is seen as being among the worst kings ever in the history of the Jewish people. That's the way Tanakh describes him, so that even though Yehoshaphat is himself what we would call today from, connected to God, as we'll see in this parak, this connection is something to watch and to wonder how he can do that. So he says, I'm fine with going to war with you, but Vayomer Yehoshaphat HaMelech Yisrael, and then he says, Drosh Nachayom Edvar Hashem, but do me a favor, let's check what Hashem wants, or what Hashem thinks about this. The fact that he needs to ask that question makes me, anyway, wonder at their connection to each other, and it's one that translates very well into modern times. You can imagine people whose connection is emotional and psychological and military and economic, and they learn to like each other. Business partners, people, you know, a lawyer and his client, a doctor and his client. People develop friendships and friendly relations that are independent of their spiritual beliefs, of their theological beliefs. And in our times, we see that as a value. So here, Yehoshaphat is exactly that. So Yehoshaphat's saying, good, in our tolerant, pluralistic connection to each other, where I worship God and you worship God and Baal and Asherah and all those things, can we, as we go to war, seek out Dvar Hashem? So he gathers 400 Nevi'im and he says, should I go to Ramot Gilad for war? Should I stay back? They say, go up and Hashem will give it into the hands of the king. So Yehoshaphat says, is there not any other Navi who we can speak to and ask for what Hashem really wants? So the Gemara explains that Yehoshaphat knew that prophets are supposed to be individualized. The prophets don't, the Gemara says, Ein Navi, Ein Shtei Navim, Navim B'Signon Echad. They don't come out with the same exact thing. That's a complicated theory, because if you watch Tanakh, there are some parts of the Navim that are very close. So the Gemara gives examples where they're the same ideas, but slightly different expression. And that whole idea that then gives the implication that there is an aspect of prophecy which is personal, and that it is that person sort of transmitting the word of God that came to them. Whereas in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, we believe that it's Moshe Rabbeinu directly giving us the word of God, which is slightly different. Meaning, if it's the word of God, then theoretically they should all get the exact same word. So the fact that the Gemara's tradition is that when it comes to Nevi'im, they have to be different from each other shows that there's a personal element to it as well, and you'd have to go through all the Nevi'im to figure out which elements are personal and which are not. But in any case, Yehoshaphat understands that if they're all saying the exact same thing, they're not telling the truth. There is one other man who I can seek, but I hate him. He never tells me good, only bad. Michayo ben Yimla. His name is Michayo ben Yimla. So we've seen Michayo. Michayo is the one who at the end of the war, 3 years before with Aram, had come to Achav to say that because Achav had treated Ben-Hadad so well, Hashem was going to punish him. And then he'd been annoyed because that ruined the spirit of the war. So Michayo is a guy that Achav is unhappy with. But watching Achav, as we have been, you have to wonder that Achav says he never says good about me, only evil, but that doesn't ever get Achav to reconsider his way of handling his life. One of the paradoxes of prophecy. You hate the prophet, or he hates the prophet. He knows the prophet is saying bad things to him, but he's not willing to change. So Yehoshaphat says, let's not talk that way. Right? Gentle, the way any good, tolerant, orthodox Jew would be. Don't say it that way. Let's just see what he has to say. So the king calls one of his officers, one of his tzrisim, and he says, bring me Chayav ben Yimla here quickly. So they're each sitting on a throne at a threshing floor. They're all dressed up as kings were wont to dress up in their kingly garments at the gates of Shamron. And there are prophets arranged before them prophesying. Right? In those days, there were a lot of people who felt like they had prophecy. So in this context, part of his prophecy, makes horns of brass, of iron, the koshet is brass, of iron, and he says, with these you will gore Aram until they are completely obliterated. Just as an interesting point, when the Gemara in Bava Kamma is trying to figure out what negicha is, and the Gemara there isn't positive that when the Torah refers to Yigach Shor, when one ox gores another ox, or gores a person, that Yigach means to gore, and they have a whole discussion there. This is a pasuk that decided to prove that Negicha is with Karnayim, is with horns, because he says he makes Karnei Brazel, and he says, Be'ele Dinagach at Aram, and that's good proof that that's what it is. And all the other Nevi'im have similar prophecies,
When Adon Hashem Yerah Melech, you'll go to Ramagila and you'll be successful, and Hashem will give it in the hands of the king, the Hamalach, Asher Alach Likro Michayu. So the guy who was sent to get Michayu, the very lovely Morse, he wants to help Michayu out. He's just being a nice guy. And he says to him, Hinei na divrei ha-Nevi'im pe'echa tov el ha-Melech. All the Nevi'im are speaking good to the king. Hinei divrecha kidvarechad mehem v'dibarta tov. Just say the same thing. Be like one of them and say something good. So this officer is an interesting guy. It's an interesting type. It's a type you meet all the time. He's not a disbeliever. He's not a sinner. He may or may not be, but that's not his role here. He just wants things to be smooth, and he's trying to help Michayu out. He's saying, Michayu, why cause yourself problems? They're all saying good. Just go along. What's the big deal? And now you see what makes Michayu a prophet. This is one of the chief characteristics of prophets. They can't do that. Vayomer Michayu, Chai Hashem, ki et asher yomar Hashem elai, oto adaber. He says, in the name of God, because what Hashem tells me, that's what I'm going to speak. Some may remember that Bilam said similar things, except that when Bilam said it, there carries a whiff of arrogance to it. I say what only what God says. Here, Michayu is speaking privately to a guy, and the guy's trying to help him with advice, and he's saying, I can't do that. And that's sort of what Michayu's downfall, not downfall because he doesn't die or anything, but downfall in that he can't get along, he can't be successful in the way we'd ordinarily say it, because he's stuck saying Dvar Hashem. Vayavo el ha-melech, vayomer melech elav, Michayu ha-nelech ha-remot gilad la-melchama im nechdal, vayomer elav, alei matlach matan Hashem v'yad ha-melech. So Michayu knows what the other Nevi'im have said, so Achav says to him, should we go or not? Should we go to Ramat Gilad or not? And he says, go up and succeed. And that should give him enough. So he may have heard it as he was walking in, because there are all these Nevi'im around. He may have just understood that's what the Nevi'im were saying. Vayomer elav ha-melech, ad kamet pe'amim ani mashbi'echa, ashelo daber elai rak emet b'shem Hashem. So this book is unclear, and there's no clear consensus in the Mefarshim either. It could be Yehoshaphat steps in. That would be harder, but then it would make sense, right? Yehoshaphat would step in to say, I'm making you swear that you should tell me the truth. But it might be that it's Achav talking. It would be most sense in the Hebrew that it's Achav saying it himself, because it's the same HaMelech. If you're going to switch to Melech Yehuda, you would expect that Melech Yehuda would have been the first Melech also. It's not clear how it works. It would seem to be that Achav does it, which is very interesting. First question, though, is how does Achav know, whichever Melech it is, how do they know that Michayu was not being serious? So the Radak says he thinks that it was in the voice, in the tone, you could tell that he was doing it derech hitul. He was doing it sarcastically. But it's also plausible that Achav at least just knows that that's not the way Michayu would say something. Even if Michayu had something good to say, there was no way. Now, if it's Yehoshaphat talking, then it's understandable. It's Yehoshaphat just saying, I'm going to tell you again and again, we want to hear the truth. And that's not what Michayu was used to. But I think it's plausible that even Achav was saying that, and that part of the tension in Achav's relationship with Michayu is that Achav knows that Michayu is telling the truth. He's not willing to change, but he knows it's the truth. And he wants the truth, even though he hates it. So when he says to Yehoshaphat, I really hate this guy because he says bad to me, he's not willing, nonetheless, to say, so tell me a lie. He doesn't want to take a lie. He wants him to truthfully tell him good things, and that's what frustrates him, because the guy, Michayu, is unwilling, perhaps unable, to tell him truthful things that are also good. So now Michayu tells him the true prophecy that he has. Vayomer, Reit yekol yisro nefotzim el harim, katzon asher ein lahem ro'eh, Vayomer Hashem lo adonim la'ila, yashuvu ish leveto v'shalom. He says, I saw all the Jewish people scattered over the mountains like sheep that have no shepherd. And Hashem says, there is no master for these, so let them all go home in peace. Meaning he's prophesying that they will lose in the war, and they will lose in the war in the way that deprives them of leadership, and they'll just run home. And in those days, that's the way war worked. Once you fled the battlefield, they would chase you for a while, but you got home, you sort of were okay. So in Pasuk Yud-Khet, you have another reason to think that it was Achav adjuring Michayu to tell the truth. It says, Vayomer Melech Yisrael Yehoshaphat, Alo Amarti Lelecha, Lo Yinaveh Alay Tov, Ki Imra. Yehoshaphat is referred to by name. It's Achav was referred to as Melech Yisrael. So again, it suggests that that's what Achav was talking to Michayu about, and they have that interaction that is full of all of these kinds of tensions. So now he says to Yehoshaphat, though, I told you ahead of time. He's not going to say good. He's only going to say bad to me. So Michayu goes on. And this, I think, is supposed to be good, even though Achav won't take it that way. Pasuk Yutet. Vayomer lachen shema devar Hashem ra'iti et Hashem yoshev al kiso v'chol tzva shamayim omed alav mimino mismalo. He says, so now listen, I saw in my vision God sitting on his throne, and all of the hosts of heaven are standing over him to serve him on his right and on his left. Vayomer Hashem mi'fatet Achav v'ya'al v'yipol b'ramot gilad vayomer ze b'cho v'ze omer b'cho. Hashem says, who will seduce, who will entice, who will lure Achav for him to go up and die at Ramot Gilad, be killed in battle at Ramot Gilad. And one said this way, one said this way. This pasuk, by the way, is the source for the Gemara that we mentioned yesterday in yesterday's parak, that Achav was half and half, because Vayomer Zebecho Vezebecho, the Gemara suggests that means he was half and half, and then it says, how could somebody so evil have been half and half? And it says, therefore, he was, you know, loose with his money, he gave his money away, and he gave it to support Torah. But this is the pasuk. In the case of pasuk, Chavala Vayetzeh HaRuach, Vayamod Lifnei Hashem, Vayomer Ani Afatenu, Vayomer Hashem Elav Bama. So the wind comes and it says, or the spirit comes and it says, I'll lure him. Hashem says, how? So pasuk of bed, Vayomer Etzeh V'Hayiti Ruach Sheker V'Fichol Nevi'av, Vayomer Tifateh V'Gam Tuchal Tzeh V'Asekhen. So the wind says, I will go out and I'll be a false spirit in the mouth of all of his Nevi'im. And Hashem says, go ahead, do that, and you'll be successful. Go and do that. So Mikhail's prophecy is not done yet. He's in Pasuk of Gilboa, the last Pasuk of his prophecy, but the Radak raises an issue. He says it's a deep problem in this prophecy because it's suggesting that the Nevi'im are getting actual spirit of God, and it's telling them the falsehoods. And so the Radak says it's not actually a nevuah that they're getting. They're getting some kind of ruach. They're getting the inclination to do something, and it was up to them to understand that it wasn't really nevuah, or it was up to Achav to understand to reject it. So that's a complicated issue as to what inspirations reach the level of nevuah, and what inspirations are not nevuah. So here, what the Radak is saying is that when Michai has a vision of I see a ruach sheker, it doesn't mean it's an actual prophecy from God that he should go. It means that the Nevi'im all of a sudden get this idea that it's a good idea to tell Achav to go. And that means that when we have ideas, we have to check ourselves. Sometimes ideas that we have, even if we feel them strongly, the Radak would be suggesting, even when we feel our ideas strongly, they may be false ideas or bad ideas, and we'd have to check ourselves twice as to whether they're right and appropriate. And so that's what he says. V'atah yinei natan Hashem ruach sheker v'fikol nevi'echa eile. You've got this ruach sheker. It's a false idea. It's a false spirit. They feel like it's a good idea. It's not they had a vision that it was a good idea. That they're lying about. It's they are prophet types. They like to think of themselves as prophets. And they had this idea that seemed to them to be inspired. And really, it's not true. Hashem dibir alecha ra'ayin. Hashem is really speaking evil towards you, and you need to stop. So now when Michael says that, is that a bad prophecy towards Achav, or is that a good prophecy? So one of the elements of prophecy is that the point of having them is to give Achav a chance to react. So let's say Achav here had said, you know, I was modeh before when Eliyahu told me that my family is going to be all destroyed, and I tore my clothes and I was upset. And now that I know that I've heard from Michayu that it's a bad idea for me to go to Ramot Gilad, I'm not going to go to Ramot Gilad. Right? It's possible you could have imagined somebody doing that. But that's not what Achav does. So in any case, but the incident also doesn't end yet. Vayigash Tzidkiyahu ben Kina'ana vayaket Michayu al alechi vayomer eize avar ruach Hashem me'iti ledeber otach. Right, Michayu was just challenged all of the Nevi'im and saying that they're all false, that they're all wrong and bad, and they're saying the wrong thing. So Tzidkiyahu had gone out of his way to make all these karnayim, to make those horns, and to make the prophecy real with a sign. He gets upset, so he slaps Michayu on the cheek, and he says, when did the Spirit of God go from you and come to me? So Michayu doesn't answer, right? So Vayomer Michayu, Hincha ro'eh bayamu asher tavo cheder b'cheder hayichaveh. He doesn't necessarily when it came from me. He says, you will see it for yourself on that day, and you're going to be so frightened by it, you're gonna hide. You're gonna have to hide in a room from all the people coming back to you in anger over the fact that you sent them out to die and to lose at this war. So Achav is not having any of this. Put him in prison, basically. Give him to Amon, the officer of the city, Yoash ben Amelech, and to Yoash, the son of the king. Adboy v'shalom, barely feed him, give him some bread and some water in rationed amounts, a minimum of food and water, until I come back. So Achav is sure he's coming back. He's sure Michayu was wrong, and he's putting him in prison so he can punish him when he gets back. So Michayu now says, if you come back, I didn't say this. Hashem didn't say this to me. Vayomer Shimu Amim Kulam. Achav says, listen everybody in here. Because in many cases, you can't quite do that with a prophet. If a prophet prophesies bad, and it doesn't come true, so our tradition is that that doesn't yet prove the prophet is false, because it may be that people did tshuva, maybe that Hashem was mitnachem ala ra'ah, that Hashem decided to give the Jews a second chance and things like that, right? You're not prophesied to invade, they're going to be destroyed, they don't get destroyed. So here, theoretically, Michael could have said, maybe on the battlefield you did tshuva. So in this case, Michael was able to say, if you come back from the war, I'm a false prophet. And so Ahab is excited, because he's sure he's coming back, and he says, everybody listen. So they go up to war. Now Yehoshaphat here is also very strange. Right? Yehoshaphat hears this, and apparently only because there was no evil predicted for him, he goes along for the war. You could have easily imagined Yehoshaphat saying, I'm sorry. Right? I'm sorry. But the Navi of Hashem said this is a bad idea. It's a bad war. It's a war that's specifically meant to lure you. You may not believe in it, but I believe in it, and I'm not willing to go. So Yehoshaphat is a complicated figure here. He's got contradictions within his persona. He's a persona of a Oved Hashem, and the Gemara takes him that way, and we take him that way, and the Pazukim take him that way. But when his actions suggest that there are already chinks in the armor, chinks in his personality. Achav says, you know what, let's disguise ourselves and not be like kings, not dress up like kings, and then we'll go to war, and that way they won't know who we are. And so on Achav's side, he's doing this because that will lessen the chances that he would die in war, because he'll just be one of the thousands of people in the war. He has 32 chariot riders, and he says to them, don't fight with anybody. I just want you to fight the king of the Jewish people, meaning the strategy apparently is, if you kill their leader, you'll win the war. So don't pay attention to anybody else, that's your job. Your job is to focus on the king. So when they see Yehoshaphat, something about him tells them that he is the king. So they go for him because they think he's the king. So it's not clear, because Achav had told him to disguise himself. So maybe he disguised himself as Achav, maybe he disguised himself as something else, but I guess they seem to understand that he was the king, and they went for him. And he cries out when they start shooting at him, when the war comes, Yizak Yehoshaphat. And so when the officers hear him cry out, they see that he's not Melech Yisrael, and so they stop fighting against him. Now, how they knew that he wasn't Melech Yisrael from his crying out is unclear. The Radak says it's because he cried out with a kol. He cried out, and they recognized his voice. Now that's a surprising claim. To claim that they recognized the voice of Melech Yisrael, of Melech Yehuda, is very strange. How often have they interacted, they would know the voice. If I were writing a midrash, I didn't see this midrash like this. If I were writing a midrash, I can imagine suggesting that something in his cry made it clear he wasn't from Yisrael, made it clear he was from Yehuda. So for example, he might have cried out, B'Shem Hashem, he might have cried out to Hashem, and they knew that, you know, the king of Israel doesn't do things like that. I'm not sure what it is. But the story goes on. Yehoshaphat is not the central character in our story here. V'ish mashach bakesh at the tumo. One of the archers is just shooting. V'yakir melech Yisrael bein ha-divakim u'bein ha-shiryan. And his arrow hits between the joints of his armor, right? So Rashi paints a picture of the armor as being sort of like chainmail. So there are small lattices or spaces between the armor and the things that hold it together. And the arrow hits right in there. He says, turn around and let's leave the war because I'm sick, I'm wounded. So the war was very intense, right? It was going strongly. And the king was standing up in his chariot opposite Aram. And he's standing up because he's trying to... The personality of the leader was very important to the war. So he's trying to inspire his troops, and he's trying to keep himself up. Vayamod ba'erev. And he dies towards evening. He dies in the evening. And vayitzek damamaka el chikarachem. And the blood spills all over the inside of the chariot. because he had been bleeding to death. He had been bleeding out from this wound. So now that the prophecy comes true, the king has died, and the people at war, the cry goes out in the camp as the sun is going down, saying, everybody run home, go home to your land, to your city, because the king's dead. And he dies, and they bury him in Shamron, and they wash his chariot in the pools of Shamron. So it's like the prophecy now that it said that the dogs would lick his blood. Now it's interesting because the problem is, if he died in the battle, where are the dogs going to be to lick his blood? So the answer is, they bring the chariot back, and he is bled into the chariot all day. So when they wash off the chariot, there's blood in the water, and the dogs lick the blood, and zanot rechatsu. So there's two possibilities. The English in the art scroll just says that there were zanot, there were prostitutes in Shamron, and that they bathed in this water as well. Others suggest that he had, that Achav, this would suggest that Achav was, you know, involved in all these kinds of lewd and inappropriate activities, that he had pictures of zanot on his chariot, and that those were bathed, those were washed, as they were washing the chariot off from the blood. The Yeter Divrei Achav, so here finally we get told that it's Achav. V'kol asher asa, uveit ha-shena shebana, in the house of ivory, I think is what it is, because Beit HaShein, at least the Radak assumes that it's Shein HaPil, that it's the tooth of, it's the teeth of, meaning the tusks, of elephants. So he built an ivory house, which would be very rare in that time in Eretz Yisrael. Israel, all of his other deeds are written in the book of the kings of Yisrael, as we've seen throughout the Sefer. So Achav dies, and Achaziyahu, his son, becomes king. The attitude towards prophecy will not change, which again is striking to follow. As you see over and over again, prophecies come true. You have to imagine that, or you have to remember that there are years in between these various prophecies that we're learning about. And in those years, people get used to ignoring things, and they get used to saying, oh, he's not really a prophet, he's not really this. So if Michayu has, in a career that could span 20 or 30 or 40 years of being a prophet, and he has 6 or 7 prophecies that get recorded in Tanakh, so it depends, the question would be, how many other prophecies did he have in general, and how often did they come true in an exactly definable way? So that's the one of the challenges for these people in terms of prophecy. So Pasuk Mem Aleph, V'Yehoshaphat ben Asam Malach al Yehuda, Bishnat Arba l'Achav Melech Yisrael, Yehoshaphat becomes king in the 4th year of Achav, V'Yehoshaphat ben 35 Shana Mokho, he was 35 when he became king. So he rules for 25 years, and his mother is Azuva, this woman, Azuva bat Shilchi. So Yehoshaphat is king for 25 years, and his mother is Azuva. And he follows the ways of Asa, his father, and he doesn't leave them to do what's right in the eyes of Hashem. Something to notice over and over again, the Bamot were so entrenched and taken for granted that you could not imagine that even a very good king, even a king who wants to follow Hashem, does not have the wherewithal, apparently, to get the people, to wean the people from these Bamot. They still are sacrificing and offering incense to the Bamot, which means that you have to think about the culture of the time, which means then that the culture is that it's a culture then that is still very focused, and this is what Yeshayahu was going to complain about, this is what Yirmiyahu was going to complain about, they're very focused on sacrificial worship as the center of what it means to worship God, so much so that if you tell them the only place to worship this with this is in the Beit HaMikdash, they're unwilling to accept it, and they're just insistent on Bamot. Pasuk Mem Hey, in other words, you want to think about what it means. Is this a critique, or is it just a comment? Yehoshaphat made peace with Melech Yisrael. He made peace with the king of Israel. So we've already seen in this parak that the making peace was problematic or has some issues to it. The Gemara, in a discussion of whether Jews who have abandoned Torah can still do shchita, can still slaughter animals and have them be kosher, has a whole discussion of Yehoshaphat's relation with Achav, since Yehoshaphat eats with Achav. Gemara says, how do you know that Yehoshaphat ate with Achav? And Gemara says, there's a pasuk not in our book, but in a pasuk that says Vayisitehu, that that the kings of Yisrael lured Achav. Our pasuk spoke about luring Achav to Ramot Gilad. So that whole luring is assumed by the Gemara, that luring happens when you eat meals together. That's an interesting comment on the Gemara's assumption about how it works, how influence among friends works, that when one friend wants to lead another friend to an activity that's negative, on a crucial part of the experience is that you eat a meal together, you eat meat together. So then the Gemara's halachic discussion continues, but that also says that Yehoshaphat is not unscathed from his relation with Achav. It's not like he has a relation with Achav and he makes Achav better and he suffers no consequences. It's, he made peace with Achav, and that was a good thing, but we've already seen some of the problems in that, and we'll see more in Malachim Bet. We have the Divrei Yehoshaphat, Ugvurato, Asher Asav, Asher Nechama, Elohim Ktuvim, Haseh Divrei Min Melech Yehuda, all of his real story with his wars and his heroism, that's in the book of the history books of the king of Yehuda. V'yeter HaKadesh, Asher Nishar B'mei Asa Aviv, the rest of the prostitution that had been in the land, that Bi'er Min Ha'aretz, even Asa couldn't get rid of it, he got rid of it. So Yehoshaphat is a reformer king. He is improving the people, he is improving the spiritual status of the people, and yet, so that's why it's even more noticeable, that does not extend to his being able to stop them from the Bamot. Umelech ein be'edom nitzav melech. And there is at this time no king, there is at this time no king in the Jewish people, there is no king among the Jewish people, among Edom, sorry, I'm sorry, there is no king among Edom in nitzav melech. There was somebody from Yehuda who was ruling over Edom. So Yehoshaphat, now another story about Yehoshaphat where you see again his, where you see another example that his union with Malkei Yisrael is not seen as being a valuable thing. Yehoshaphat asa oniyot tarshish alechat ofira la zahav velo halach ki nishberu oniyot be'etzion gaver. He made boats at Tarshish that were supposed to go to Ophir to get gold, and they didn't go because they broke. The boats broke at Etzion Gever, and so we don't really know the background of it yet. But in Pasuk Nun, Aza Marchaz Yavin Achav Yehoshaphat, Yelcho Avadayim Avadecha Ba'oniyot V'lo Avah Yehoshaphat. He said, let's build new boats, and my servants will travel with your servants, with your servants to go along. And the Gemara says, ah, Yehoshaphat, that the boats broke because of this alliance. So that's why Yehoshaphat now understands that. He loses a set of boats because of his alliance, and he therefore does not go again, but the damage is already done because we're going to see other ramifications of it. So Yehoshaphat, by the end of his life, seems to have understood that there were flaws and problems in his having made this compact, this pact, this treaty with Achav and with Achaziah ben Achav. But in any case, the end of his life is Vayishkav Yehoshaphat im avotav, Vayikaver im avotav, Yir David aviv, Vayimloch Yoram ben otachtav, and his son Yehoram is going to take over for him. He dies, he's buried with his forefathers in Yir David. Pasuk Nun Bet, we only have three psukim left in Malachim Aleph. It's a long parak today, which is why we're going a little faster than we ordinarily like. Achaziyahu ben Achav, Malach Yisrael b'Shamron, b'Shnat Sheva Asrei Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda, he takes over in the 17th year of Yehoshaphat. So this is, as Rashi notes, this is a problem in the years. So Rashi tries to solve it all by taking a year here and a year there, but we've mentioned the chronology issues are not our focus. So Achaziyahu is only king for 2 years. Another example of something we've seen before, where you have the evil king, followed by a son who only gets 2 years in rule, and then whatever happens will happen. So we'll see that as it happens, but it's another example of that idea, that the original evil king may have a long rule, because Hashem gives him time to change. And once that king passes from the scene, the son is not given so much time. He's given only enough time to prove that he's continuing in his father's path. And if he is, then it all breaks apart. So this is what happens here. Vayasa Rabbi Ne Hashem, Vayelech B'derech Aviv, V'derech Imo, V'derech Yeravam Ben Nevada, Sheikh Yisrael. He follows all the paths of the evils we've seen before, his father, his mother, and Yeravam. Vayavar La Baal, and he worships Baal, Vayishtach Avelo, Vayachesed Hashem Lo Ke Yisrael, Kechol Asher Asa Aviv. He worships Baal, and he worships Baal and he bows down to it and he angers God in all of the ways that his father did. So in the traditional text, this is not the end of the story, but we will have to pick it up tomorrow when we start with Sefer Melachim Bet, Perek Aleph. Have a great day.